Hello, welcome to Crucify for Christ Ministries. If this is your first time listening to a sermon on this website, I want to say welcome. Thank you for coming and listening. Pray that that you will feel the Holy Spirit as I preach through this, and that you will love biblical truth. And that's what God really laid on my heart for this website is to preach biblical truth and to seek others out there that would desire and hunger for God's word, and to recognize that we are supposed to be different from this world. So welcome to Crucify for Christ Ministries. Before we go into this, I just want to tell you that there are several ways that you can reach out to me. First, on this site, there's at the home page there, if you scroll down, you will see a place where you can email me. If you do email me, just make sure in that subject heading you put Crucify for Christ Ministries, or Crucify for Christ Ministry. And that will save if it goes into spam, and I only check my spam once a month, so if I'm deleting fast, right, your email won't be lost. Also on Facebook, you can send me a friend request. If you go about that way, sending me a friend request, just make sure you put Crucify for Christ Ministry on there. So I know that you where you're coming from. You're not just somebody random wanting to become a friend on my Facebook. I kind of have regulated from trial and error over the years on who I put on my Facebook group. Just there's a lot of people that are imposters. And I've learned that the hard way, and still kind of learning it as I'm out in this world and encountering people. A lot of people profess to be something they're not, and they have alternative motives, so it's what it is. We're supposed to guard our hearts, right? And that's the key. So, but through Facebook, you can send me a private message. Make sure you reference this website out. I'm on Twitter a little bit, or you could say X. I am on Instagram a little bit, so there's other ways you can reach out to me. Some of you guys have been listening to sermons over the years. You know that you have my personal phone number, so you definitely text me, so that's the way you can get a hold of me. I don't normally give my phone number out until the people I trust I give my phone number out to, so you can text me. Other than that, the PM me through Facebook would be probably the fastest way to reach out to me. Just make sure you reference this website out. If you have any questions on anything that you in this sermon or other sermons. And being new, we're actually going through a preaching sermon series. It's a long one, so it's not going to be done anytime soon. I'm teaching and preaching through the Psalms, and the point of this is learning the Psalms, taking the Psalms, learning them, and then clinging them to our very being as we walk out into this world, because in this world we will experience the pain, we will experience the suffering, we will experience, especially as disciples of Jesus Christ, we will experience the hate. A lot of misconception going out there today, thinking that you're going to be loved by this world. And I'll tell you, if you truly are a child of God, you will not be loved by this world. We have a hard message that we have to preach, that we have to teach. And I'll tell you, majority of the people professing to be pastors, that are professing to be evangelists, that are professing to be man of God in the pulpit, they're denying this. They don't want to preach on sin. And they don't want to get specific on sin. They don't want to start talking about what we're watching on TV. They don't want to be specific on what we invest our time more in. When baseball games becomes a priority of our life, I hear this multiple times. My kid had a baseball game, so we had to miss church on Sunday. And the pastor, he's okay with that. There's a heart problem with that pastor. There's a heart problem with that person in your church. And we have to preach on it. Well, I'm finding out they don't preach on it because they're comfortable with that sin in that person's life, and because of that, there's sin in their life that they're comfortable with to be approving of that. And that message don't even rub majority of people very right, especially those that are in our pulpits, that are preaching, that are giving time, that we're allowing in our pulpit, that their hearts are so far from and removed from a holy and righteous God. And I want to tell you, there's a time coming that the line will be drawn in the sand. I believe that line is being drawn right now in the sand. You guys know me, I don't profess to be a prophet. All I profess is to be a man humbled by God's word. He takes my breath away every day because of his grace and mercy. It's beyond what I can imagine. So I just profess to be a man of God, aflame with the word of God, burning in my loins. But there is a time coming where many people will turn away from the biblical truth. They will compromise completely. They won't talk about sin. They will not talk about hell. They will not talk about repentance, confession, or living a life separate from this world, because they are living in this world. They will not preach on how we are supposed to conduct our life. They will not preach on holiness. Instead, they're here to entertain you, to put on a show, to make you feel good about yourself. And I'll tell you, vast majority of our churches in America are doing this right now. From the high up to the, what we call the mega churches, to the low, what I call the wannabe celebrity pastors, the wannabe make a name for myself evangelists, and some even call themselves apostles. There's problems with them. There's problems in their heart. There's problems in their life. And God's going to call them out one day. And I believe we start looking, God is starting to clean house a little bit, and his will continue until his coming. And that was not even in my notes, but I want to just tell you, to truly be a child of God, to be a disciple for Jesus Christ, is not the most easiest path. Jesus calls it what? The narrow path. And what does Jesus tell us in Matthew on that? Few will find it. Few. This is the word of Jesus saying a few will find it. If you look up that few, it's not many. You look at that few, can correspond that with the days of Noah. How many people were saved in the day of Noah? Most historians, people a whole lot smarter than me, they put that there were millions living in that time. Only 8 was saved. I believe when we look at that, and we look at few, and we look at, and of course there'll be more than 8 saved. But they won't, that few is very, and then you look at the wide way that leads to destruction. What does Jesus say? Jesus said that many will go that way. These are the words of Jesus. And you may not like what he has to say because you have decided to black mark those out in your Bible and to be able to adjust to another gospel that your congregation wants to hear. But I'm telling you, to be a true disciple for Jesus, it will cost you everything in this world. But we are supposed to be okay with that. Right? We give it all up because we know what? This place is not our home. I see many people out there that are comfortable in this world. They conform to this world. And I'm talking about those that profess to know Jesus. I'm talking about pastors out there. They conform to this world. You confront them about simple gospel, what salvation. They couldn't even tell you. They can't even quote one scripture. They struggle to even defend positions that, and they twist scripture. I've seen this over and over. It's sad we live in a time as today, and it will just get worse. But I'm preaching through Psalms, learning the Psalms, and here is we're going to be in Psalm 6. Last week we went to Psalms 5. I have it in this main sermon spot, and I also will work on putting them in a separate tab and on the homepage where it says learning the Psalms. So I'm trying to put that in. The reason I'm doing that is because as we go through this, and we will take a break in the Psalms. Maybe God placed something else on my heart to preach that week other than the Psalms. So if we take a week or two off, then you can always go back to that tab and you can actually listen through all the Psalms again, so you can catch up, or you can scroll down and find the other Psalm. So it's a way for you to keep track of this long sermon preaching teaching series, 150 Psalms. We're only on Psalm 6. That's a lot to go. Lord willing, I'll have preached and taught through all of them, and they'll be on here until as long as we have the internet connection. We won't always have the internet. I truly believe that will be limited or completely eliminated one day. Once again, I don't profess to be a prophet. I just see, you look at trends, you just recognize trends. And a lot of times these people professing to be prophets, that's what they do. They're just good at recognizing trends. I can say, hey, I'm a prophet, and I know God will remove the internet one day. It's coming soon, I promise you. Be on guard, be prepared. I have prophesied for you. And people eat that up, man. It's amazing how they eat that up. And I bet you if I did something like that on YouTube, and because I can read trends really well, and that's what these so-called prophets do. They read trends very well. I could have probably 1 million followers by next year, because people eat that up. We have to be careful who we are listening to. We need to make sure if we're listening to somebody that professes to be a prophet, once again, I do not profess to be a prophet, look at if they got one prophecy wrong. If they got one prophecy wrong, they are not a prophet. The prophets in the Bible, the Old Testament to the New Testament, John the Baptist, he was considered a prophet too. They were right. The true prophets of God, they were right 100% of the time. But every one true prophet, there was hundreds upon hundreds that were false. And today, that's what we're seeing in America, hundreds upon hundreds. And maybe I can't even think of one that will come to mind that's really a true prophet of God. They all have misspoke, and they apologize for it. That don't make them the prophet, but that it doesn't stop them putting prophet by their name. I can't think of one in America at this point in time that is truly a prophet of God or away from America. They all misspoke, and they need that removed from their name. They're doing it to make money. That's all they're doing. It sells. But we're doing the Psalms, so that's that. We have that tab, so we'll be in Psalms 6, verses 1 through 10. We will read that. Read the little subscription here, or in most Bibles it has this little title up there before it goes into the main verse 1, and that's the chief of Nephiluth unto. I'm probably going to slaughter this name. Is Shinifu, Shinapha, Psalm of David, Shimonif. Verse 1 says, O Lord, rebuke me, not in thy anger, neither chasten me in thy heart, hot the pleasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But though, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Save me from thy mercy's sake. For in the death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. My eyes is consumed because of grief. It wax old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and so vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come before you, thank you for this opportunity to just get into your word. Guide and direct as you see fit. Holy Spirit, move on me as you see fit to give me the word that you need me to speak to whoever that may be listening. I know your word does not go void. If one person hears it, their life is changed and they go out there and they're this light among those that they encounter every day. That is truly a beautiful thing. You get the praise, you get the glory. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do this and to be able to place this online so others may hear it, because your will be done, not mine. I know it's awkward to talk in this phone and to preach like this, but God, thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Lord, I pray over those that may be going through something in their life. They may be experiencing the spiritual attacks of the enemy. God, we lift them up in your name, God. We pray, Lord, as they're in these attacks, that they learn to cling to you and cling to your armor daily. That they learn that within your armor, you have created this full armor of God that protects us from everything the enemy can hit us with. And when we neglect that armor putting on, we neglect that spiritual battle that we're facing, and then we start trying to fight it on our own. If we try to fight it on our own, we will lose, because we cannot fight this spiritual enemy on our own. We need that helmet of salvation. We need that belt of truth. We need our feet in that place of peace, of the gospel of peace, God. Place our footing firmly in your peace, God. Lord, we need that shield of faith. We need that sword, the word of God, Lord. We need that breastplate of righteousness, and we cover all of that with your prayer, because prayer is very important to the battle. Prayer, we should be men and women of prayer. Prayer should saturate our life daily from when we wake up throughout the day to the very night when we lay our heads down to sleep. God, I pray for those that may be going through things in their life as challenging, maybe financial, maybe a sickness, God. Maybe it's physical. Lord, we pray over their physical sickness that they're having right now. We lift them up in your holy name. We pray for those that may have family issues. They're having the family burden of missing those that they love, and that the family has neglected them and has turned their backs on them. Lord, this is a painful thing. I understand this at my own. With my little sister, she's neglected me. She has turned her back on me. I can't even see her child because of, she think I've lost my mind, the way I preach, the way I live my life. I seek your will daily and your holiness. And she thinks I'm crazy. Even though she professed to be a child of God, she speaks every which way she wants. She does whatever she wants. If her flesh, she fulfills the lust of her flesh all the time, and she professes no Jesus. I pray over her life right now and lift her up to you, God. And I know this is the condition of majority of churches. They live in the flesh, and their pastors will not preach against dying to self, because they want to keep their congregants. They want to keep in their eyes their job. But it ain't their job. It's not their pulpit. is God's pulpit. It's because of your grace and mercy. They better be glad that we serve a graceful and merciful God, because he could strike them dead right where they stand for living two different lives. We pray for them right now, God. We pray for the turning of their hearts from this lukewarmness of their life. Lord, we pray over those that are living double lives, to those that are pastors, to those that can call themselves evangelists, even those that call themselves apostles and prophets. Lord, we pray over their life, or even they call themselves Bible teachers. God, we pray over their life. If their life is different, and they're thinking they're really good at hiding everything, God, we pray, Lord, that a correction so severe, even if it attacks their very body and puts them to the ground, that they see the error of their ways. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 6. When we look at this psalm, we will see, and I always say a subscript or a little, some will say this is the title of the song. In Psalm 6, you will, in most Bibles, and some will vary, it says the chief of Nerfaluf, and I'm probably not saying that right, up on Shifmuf, a psalm of David. And as usually, when we're looking at that, to the chief, and I've talked about this before, you know, that this is, the title tells us, the recipient of the psalm, the chief musician, who could have been, some Bible scholars put, the Lord God himself, or other, they will put as a leader of a choir, or the musicians in David's time. Some believe within this psalm, this could have been Harman, the singer of Aspen. And you, if you want to go and look at those references, it's 1 Chronicles 6:33, 1 Chronicles 16:5-7, and 1 Chronicles 65:6. And when we look at Nifluf, up on Shifu, these are referring to the string instruments that was supposed to be played. The string instruments are supposed to be played to this specific psalm, more specifically the 8-string harp, along with the tone that was given for this psalm. Realize these psalms were meant to be sung. So here's the psalms being played by the string instruments, like the 8-string harp, as delivered for all to hear. This psalm is also a confession, a confession before God. A fancy word for this is penitential psalm. That's a psalm of confession, of humility, asking a holy God for forgiveness. We don't really know what David is asking or confessing here. We don't really get the specifics what point in his life that he is confessing something in his life, a sin or sins in his life. But if you read through David's historical account, David had some challenges. David allowed sin or sins to come into his life. And some of these sins, he tried to hide from God. And I want to tell you, if you're hiding a sin or sin from God, I don't care if you're a pastor, I don't care if you're a Bible teacher, I don't care if you're a preacher, I don't care if you're a deacon, you're not hiding. I don't care if you're in the congregation, I don't care if you go to church on Sunday every morning and at night and Wednesday night. If you're hiding sin from God, you're going to create yourself problems. sin causes this divide. And that's really what I'm going to preach on today in Psalm 6 is unconfessed sin in our life. Unconfessed sin in our life creates a distance from God. Unconfessed sin creates a distance from God. Sin or sin grows, we allow this in our life, and guess what? It grows weeds in our life. These weeds will choke everything that is truly good in your life. These weeds will take away your joy. It will take away your peace. It will take away your hope. It will create this distance that you have allowed from God. And when we create this distance, we create this crack. And within this crack, Satan, right, and his demons, they do not waste no time to come invade our life. Satan, his demons want to do what? 1 Peter 5:8, right? Or actually, yeah, 1 Peter 5:8. And John 10:10, right? The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, right? That's their MO. The roaring lion seeks to devour. Their goal is destruction. And when we create this distance from God, we allow a unconfessed sin in our life, our sins, and we're thinking we're hiding it from God. We may be really good at hiding it from the pastor, and maybe the pastor's really good at hiding it from the congregation, right? But we think we're good at hiding it from the pastor. We think we can hide it from the Bible teacher or the evangelist or our friends or our family, but we're not hiding it from God. We're creating this division and we're hurting ourselves. We will hurt ourselves in ways that we cannot even fully understand. And when the devil comes and invades our life because we allowed sin in our life, he will cause destruction. He will cause disruption. He will take away that peace. He will take away that joy. He will take away that hope. Because why? You have allowed him. And here, David, he has allowed Satan and demonic interference to take away that joy, that peace, and that hope. He opens this psalm with the first two words. He cries out, "Oh Lord." David is lifting up his heart to God, who holds all of our tomorrows. I hope you understand that every day is a gift from God. I pray that you do not waste that precious gift. You not flush that day down the toilet that God has given you. David recognizes that he's in trouble. He knows who can resolve or help him with this trouble, with this sin that he has allowed in his life, that he has committed against God. And he continues in verse 1, he states, "Rebuke me not in thy anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." Do you know God has anger, right? Most of the time our anger is rooted in our flesh. And this anger is sinful. But God's anger is just. God's anger is holy. It is not based on sin. Our anger, a lot of times, is based on sin. Because we get in the flesh. We're driving down the road. If you have a car and somebody cuts you off and slows down, you may have a case of road rage and you may lose it. What is that focused on? Your flesh? I'm going to be late for work. You should have left earlier. Should that person have done that? No. But you don't know what's going on in that other person's life. slow down, pause if you must, pull over if you need to, pray to God for guidance and direction in that moment that you're sinning, your anger. Our anger is rooted in our sin. Our anger is rooted in our flesh. But God's anger is holy and just. It's not rooted in any of those things. Godly anger is rightly given and rightly deserved. I want to tell you, God looks down on this world. And I promise you, He has anger for this world that keeps thumbing their nose up to Him. That keeps giving Him the middle finger. Sin runs rampant in this world. If you're on Facebook or social media, you will see how they mock and perish Paris at the Olympics. They make fun of what we would call, if you've been in church any period of time, that term, the Lord's Supper. But let me ask you, here in America, this is where I live, and I look at the approval of abortion. I would argue that majority of Americans and those professing to know God of the Holy Word, they profess it. They're okay with murdering a baby in the womb. Carry this on, the supposedly men of God within the pulpit, most in the congregation, and that have decided that this man is a man of God, and they're not even living their life right. They should even be in charge of that. They need to find man full of the Holy Ghost and on flame and that knows scripture. I'm going to tell you today in the church, they got men, deacons within their church that are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not filled with a flame of the Word of God. They do not have a fear of God. They do not fear God. They don't have a reverence. Why? Because when they walk out in this world, they look just like this world. They smell just like this world. And we're putting these men in charge of trying to select men that are supposed to be over the shepherd of that church. They're supposed to be the men. They're putting men that are supposed to be preaching and teaching us God's word. But they're not right with God. And what happened? You have pulpits that are not flamed with man, that are flamed with the Word of God, that will speak on matters that are highly important, to preach that abortion is murder. They will preach on homosexuality, that homosexuality is between a man and that homosexuality is a sin, and marriage is between a man and a woman. I want to tell you, these men like this, we are becoming rare. And most of American churches are okay with that. They don't preach on sin. They don't preach on the holiness of God. They won't say, without holiness, none of you guys will see God. That's sanctification, meaning we are supposed to live a separate world. If you're acting like something on Sunday and you're pretending to be something Monday through Saturday, you have problems, and get right. Your repentance needs to draw through your heart, and your heart needs to hit the ground, and tears need to flow through your eyes and say, God, forgive me of my filthiness. Forgive me of my unconfessed sin. I pretend to be something I'm not. Forgive me. We are supposed to be walking in the Spirit more. I love Galatians 5. And I preach on Galatians quite a bit. And I always come to these portions of Scripture. And by now, if you've been listening for this for a while, you probably got these memorized. Or you probably should have these memorized. It's Galatians 5:16. And we'll read a little bit too, probably 26. And if you have your Bible, memorize this and commit this to heart. It says, Galatians 5:16 says, then I say then, as Paul's saying, I'm saying then, meaning he's talked about this, he's preached on this, he's saying, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Galatians were having a problem with the lusts of the flesh. America and her churches, they're having a lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he's speaking here, Paul's being very specific about sin. I'm telling you today, many people are not being specific about sin. Why? Because it's running rampant within the churches. And true men of God are not being replaced. Or true men of God are not being found. They're being replaced by these wolves in sheep clothing. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such which I've tell you before, as I've told you in time past. They that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul speaking, he said, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He speaks adultery and fornication here. There's many pastors and many preachers that will not even touch on this. Why? Because they got young kids in their church that are living together. They're having sex and they don't want, and maybe their parents are highly influenced in that church, and they will not say, holding off for marriage. God calls for that. Uncleanness. I mean, the unholiness that we allowed in our life. This can come from to the what we are, who we're hanging out, or to what we're reading, or to what we're watching. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. I could go in each and every one of this, but I'm getting, Paul was being very specific. And he said, if you're practicing this, if you're living this, I have told you in time past, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you can go to other passages, and it speaks on theft. It speaks on lying. If a pastor steals money from a church, right, and he runs off, he's trying to hide this, this is a sin. And if he does not repent of this, and that usually involves going to that church, right, church discipline, and confess his wrongness, asking forgiveness, and taking that step of restoration, and that he might go back into service, but I wouldn't encourage him to be, but he also needs to serve time in jail for his sin. And all that have supported that person that stole, they need to examine their life. Instead of excusing themselves for not being discernment, not looking, because they probably have something not right in their life. Maybe they're too busy and they're not having that long time where they're praying and they're studying God's word. I want to tell you, there's many pastors out there or preachers out there. They neglect that personal time with Jesus. I'm telling you, if you got too many, as we say, irons in the fire, and you cannot have time to pray daily and study God's word daily, you're sinning against God and you need to back away. Because when you're doing that, you lack discernment and you lack who you're hanging out with and who you're being around. You have a unconfessed sin in your life, and I'm bringing it to your attention. You have neglected the praying in your life, which is a sin. You have neglected reading God's word, which is a sin. You have kept too busy. You're being under Satan's yoke instead of being under the yoke of God. You need to have that time of prayer. You need to have that time where you're seeking God. See, this is where David got in trouble. He got too busy with things, and he started, I believe, when you look at Psalm 6, right, and some scholars put it this way, and I kind of agree with him, that David started hanging out with the wrong crowd. He started speaking with the wrong people. He started associating with the wrong crowd, We need to guard our hearts, who we hang out with. I'm very guard on who I hang out with. I'm very guarded who I associate my name with. But what I'm seeing is people will jump fast and hurry for an opportunity that they think is of God. It may have God's name written all over it, but everything that is professing to be God is not necessary God. We have to understand who we are. If we're going to preach at a church, we need to speak with that pastor before you walk in those doors. We need to, if we're doing an event or a outreach, we need to talk with that person in person. I personally get connected with people on purpose where I can watch what they're saying. I can see what they're doing. I can evaluate them through God's word. I know I keep hanging out with that person. Should this person be a name that I should associate with? Is this man or woman truly on fire for God? Are they chasing something different? Are they chasing the money? Are they chasing the popularity? Are they chasing the signs and the wonders, right? They want to see miracles from God, and they neglect the teaching of true doctrine. That is true teaching. There's nothing wrong with that word doctrine. The Bible tells we are supposed to preach sound doctrine. We're supposed to teach sound doctrine. We're supposed to be men in God that cling to Scripture than our personal opinion, and especially women of God too. We are supposed to cling to Scripture as the final authority, not my emotions, not my hype, not how I feel. What does God's word says? Yes, through God's word, miracles can happen. Through God's word, signs can happen. But we first must be solid on that foundation of the rock that will withstand all the storms that the enemy can hit us with. I pray that you're on that rock. And David got himself in trouble. He started neglecting his time with God, and we will get in trouble. He allowed sin to come in his life, and he thought he could hide it. He thought he can have this unconfessed sin or sins in his life, and now God is calling him out on it, and now he is in pain. Here in verse 2-3 says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. Oh Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also so vexed, but though, O Lord, how long?" See, this unconfessed sin or sin in David's life that he has allowed to creep in, to grow those weeds. This creating this distance, and the enemy comes in and starts physically affecting him. You see here, he says his bones are vexed. That's physically. And that sin starts affecting him spiritually. Because you go on and say, "My soul is also vexed." This physical and spiritual chastisement brings him to a place where he needs to be. A plea to God. We need that chastisement in our life. Thank God for chastisement. Thank God for His correction. When I have sin in my life, thank God for the Holy Spirit that grieves me. Hebrews 12. Verse 6. And we'll read all the way down to 11. Actually, we'll read to 14. It says, "For whom the Lord love, he chastens and scourge every son who he receives." If you endure chasten, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom Father chastens not? That's a question. But if ye be without chastisement, and I believe the author here is Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through him. He says, if you're without this chastisement, where all are partakers, meaning all that are in Christ, then if you're not receiving this chastisement, what does Paul tell us through the Holy Spirit? then ye are ye bastards and not sons. He's literally saying that you are not his. Furthermore, we have fathers of our own flesh who correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto thy father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but it is for our profit that we might be partakers of his, partakers of what? His holiness. This chastisement, spiritually, physically, even mentally, corrects us and brings us to that right place that we need to be. Holiness. Verse 11 says, now no chastisement for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Therefore, afterward, it yield a peaceable fruit of righteousness, unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up your hands, which hang down, and your feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that ye is lame and be turned on the way, but it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. This correction, this direction. See, we want to take our own path, our own way, our own direction, and we get ourselves in trouble. We allow the enemy to come in our life and to create, to wreak havoc. We allow sin in our life, right? We allow idolatry in our life. We allow to be a stealing and lying in our life. We allow this sin to come in our life. We allow this compromise to come in our life. We allow the neglecting of God's word. See, idolatry. Look at your heart, right? Where do you spend most of your time? That's idolatry. Where do you spend most of your time? Is it in God's word? Is it in prayer? Is it the things of God? Is there going out and reaching people in the community? Where do you spend majority of your time? God sees into your life. He knows where your heart is. Problem is, those guys, their hearts are so far from God, and they're just trying to blend in. They can, because today many have neglected their time with God. They get up in the morning, instead of spending an hour or two in prayer, they maybe spend 5-10 minutes and they head out the door. Instead of getting in God's word for a few hours in the morning or continue that prayer and studying God's word throughout the day, I keep a Bible, physical Bible on me all day. I have a bag I carry. I have a Bible in my bag, and then I have several in my car, and then I have one in my work van, and I have tracks, right? I have tracks in my home, I have tracks in my vehicle, I have tracks in my work car, I have tracks, right, on me. And personally, I want to tell you, if you get a lot, look at a person, do they carry God's word, a physical copy? Oh, they say, well, I got my phone. I want to tell you, let me be a little controversial to you. It don't substitute God's word physically in your hands. You don't care about hearing about that. I guarantee you got you a pastor that holds your little hand cupcake and make you feel good about yourself. But I will never be that kind of pastor or that kind of preacher, ever. I don't care if I'm rejected from every church in Louisiana, across the nation. I will never be that pastor that will hold your hand and tell you when you are stepping out of God's word that it'll be okay. I am not that person, that man of God that will tell you when you're in sin that it's okay. God understands when you're sleeping around with somebody that is not your wife or your husband. Is you're sleeping with somebody that you're not married to. I will tell you, if you're over there lying to your children about Santa Claus, I'm going to call you out. If you're on Halloween time, you're dressing up like witches and your churches are doing trunk or treat and you think it's okay and you're thinking I'm being a big meanie, let Satan enter your church, because guess what? He's there. He's disrupting. You wonder what's going on in America. You wonder why Satan is all over. You think a man's going to save you? You think Donald Trump is going to be your savior? Good luck on that. If this world tarries and we still living and okay with the sin in our churches, the condition America will keep deteriorating. I don't care who is in office. And honestly, Joe Biden in office and not no longer, right? He supposedly he's got COVID, whatever. I believe that was a judgment of God on us. And honestly, I don't think he's done. People say, oh, Donald Trump's going to win. I ain't pretty sure about that. I think when I look at the spiritual condition of America and her churches, and they still ain't getting it, I think we got a whole lot more stuff coming our way that's going to rattle the churches, and they need to be rattled. They need to be shaken. They need to be brought to their knees in repentance. They need to look at their life and recognizing lying to your child about Santa, that is a lie. And in Revelation it says all liars will have their place in that lake of fire, right, that burns forever. All liars, not no white lie. Oh, it's all good fun. It's fairy tale. No, you're lying to your child. Oh, dressing up like witches and having them prance around in your church with black cats and the Halloween treats. That is demonic and satanic, and you're allowing that in your church. You have problems. Until we get back to holiness, we have unconfessed sin in our church. And we have pastors that are, they have unconfessed sin because they have allowed that in that garbage into their church. They have allowed the lukewarmness to roll into their church. They have allowed deacons with no flame. If you look at Acts when they were choosing the deacons, we're violating the what we're choosing in deacons. These deacons, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were inflamed with the Word of God. Most deacons can barely make it on church on Sunday. We have problems. And nobody's calling them out. So God will. It's sad. The pulpits lack men flamed with the Holy Spirit. The congregants are looking for men that will make them feel good and men that are popular that will entertain them instead of the flowing of the Holy Spirit pouring through them to preach biblical truth. People are seeking signs and wonder instead of getting the meat of God's word. Don't get me wrong. With the meat of God's word being solid in doctrine, yes, miracles will happen. Signs and wonders will happen. Physical and mental, spiritual healing will happen. But first, we must seek God's word and be solid on that foundation. Sad if you ask probably most pastors and preachers today about salvation, many couldn't even tell you. They couldn't even give you one scripture right then and there about salvation. Houston, we have a problem. You can start in John 3:16, right, 21. Or you can start in Romans, right, or Hebrews. You can start in Genesis. There's many points where you can tell somebody about Jesus through the scripture. But these men supposedly are supposed to be shepherding that church. They can't even. They're failing. Why? Because the church thinks they're the best friend ever. They're popular. They speak just right. But they can't give the good news. When that good news, we speak on Jesus Christ, right? We speak that He is the Son of God. We talk about how He is the Lamb of the world, right? John the Baptist looked and he said, here is the Lamb of God. He is the one who will take away the sin of the world. He said, He is the unblemished. He is the sacrificial Lamb, right? In the Old Testament, John is pointing to the Old Testament. Here's what's been prophesied. And you look at Him, He came down. Jesus Christ came down to earth to be that atonement for you and me, for our sins, right? For this world. He is that bridge to the Father. No other way will do. Within this, we see His love. Within this, we see His grace. When we see this, we see His mercy. And this reigns all through the Bible. You can start with the four Gospels, right? Points you to the cross, points you to the resurrection. The Old Testament confirms this. The whole Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament, guess what? It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It has no errors. If people are trying to tell you that God's Word has errors, you immediately should bring up red flags. When a preacher is telling you that Jesus Christ sinned, that Jesus Christ has sinned, don't think they're not doing that today. They are. One more popular mega pastors out there, and I hate to call him mega pastor, a mega fraud, is Steve Furtick. For 2023, soaring attendance, over 100 million money took in. He preached that Jesus Christ sinned. And that's what's selling today. Don't tell me we don't have a systemic issue. Don't say there's not a problem within America churches. There's a problem and people are looking up to this guy. When I speak of His name and I call Him out, you will have those saying, why are you doing that? Why are you calling them out? I'm telling you, Ephesians 5:11, we are supposed to call out this darkness, this filth. Jesus called them out too, right? He called, and when He went into that temple, right, and He drove those people out, and He said, you made my house a den of thieves. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. He drove them out. Oh, that ain't, and a lot of people wish that part in the Bible wasn't there, because they can't, it's hard for them to refute what Jesus did. And if He came into majority of churches, He would make a court again and He would chase them out. And He said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. You made into a den of thieves. Look at you thieves. You're just like your father Satan. You're full of lies. You're full of deception. I will drive you out. But God gives men like me and others the boldness to go and say that to the churches in America. And they will spit on us. And they will sputter us. And they will call us all kind of evil. But guess what? Tonight was my last night on this earth, and I go see my Father, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you what you needed to speak on, and you spoke on it. I will never back down preaching God's Word. The gospel, the good news. Jesus rose. He was crucified, right? He was dead. He rose from the dead. This tells us life after physical death, right? One, there's two options when you die. Everlasting life, if you're His. Everlasting damnation, hell. You will spend your eternity in one or the other. No middle ground, heaven or hell. That's part of the gospel. Are they preaching this? Are they telling those that we need to understand that there is a heaven and there is a hell? And yes, God has created this bridge and we have to come to it. But they will tell you we need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to turn from our sin, right? Regeneration. If you believe truly in what God's the Father, right? God's the Father. That He sent His only begotten Son to this world, right? That we should have everlasting life and that we shall not perish, right? That we have to recognize who we are to a holy and righteous God. And this should bring us to our knees because we realize we are sinful in nature. But when we recognize the blood, we recognize what He done and the atonement, we now the Holy Spirit comes into our life. This is regeneration, right? New in Christ. And because we truly believe that, we truly have faith, the Holy Spirit comes to life and it changes us. Because we are changed, we are sanctified. Meaning we do not now want to, we don't want nothing. We don't want to look like this world. We don't want to smell like this world. We do not want to conform to this world. We want to tell this world about Jesus Christ. We don't want to have the stink of this world on us. I want to tell you today, most of the churches in America has the stink of the world on them, and God is not happy with that. He has holy anger. I promise you, if you walk in the Spirit, and if you truly are a child of God, you will seek to walk in the Spirit. As Galatians 5:16, less in the flesh. You will not want to smell like this world. You will not want to look like this world. You will seek His, that time daily, hours upon hours of seeking His direction. God will give you discernment. I believe the reason why discernment is lacking in many people today is because they do not spend time in God's Word. They do not spend time in prayer. And they're linking with wolves left and right. It's happening right now here in Vernon Parish. It's nasty. It's ugly. And there ain't nothing you can do other than pray that God opens their eyes, because they have allowed the blindness to cover their eyes. And the path they're on is going to be bad. It's going to destroy their ministry. It's going to rock them. But we are supposed to live different than this world. Our life is supposed to be different. That is part of salvation. We seek Jesus more every day. And when we sin against God, our heart should be broken. David's heart is broken. He's seeking restoration. He's truly repenting. And he says through verse 4 through 7, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Oh, save me from thy mercy's sake." You can just feel that repentance. Right? "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" Man, when you just look at that. "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul." You can see this pain. "Oh, save me from thy mercy's sake." He says, "For the death there is no remembrance." See, when we physically die on this earth, let me ask you, those that died 100 years ago, unless they're famous, like done something that, I'll say, they created electricity or something. Like created the AC, thank God for AC, right? Especially in the South. There's been millions upon billions have died. And most of us don't even know any of their names. Now, I'm talking about 100 or 200 years ago. Maybe, you know, recently you have a death in your family and you're mourning that. I get that. What I'm getting at is, just thinking 100 years, right? Give or take, Lord may be back before then. How many people will remember your name? Not many. "For death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" The only person that will truly remember your name is Jesus Christ. He placed you in your mother's womb. He knows every hair on your head, or the hair you don't have, but He knows you by name. Millions upon millions upon billions, He knows everybody's name. And when you die, you will see Him. And He will know your name. And He will know if you are His or not. He will know if you're professing something that you are not. You have to give account. If you reject the gospel, or you say, you know what? I really faked it really good. And he'll say, you didn't fake it from me. Well, man, I preached for 60 years and I brought hundreds and hundreds to you. Yeah, but your heart was so far from me. Depart me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. Didn't I heal the sick? Didn't I raise the dead? Didn't I do all these great works in your name? God can use a wolf, and he uses them. And to me, that's sad if a preacher is up in the preaching and his heart so far removed from God, and God used him, and then this is his heaven right here on earth, and this ain't really heaven on earth, because in this life we will have pain and suffering, right? And he's really suffering right now, right? Because I know I'm suffering the older I get, and there is pain and there's hurts in our body, and if this is the only heaven that I have, that's sad, because to me I just don't see the point. Why will you profess God and live something different when Scripture is very clear that God's not okay with that? If you don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life to correct you, once again, Hebrews 12, right? 6 through 14, read that again. He chastens those that he loves, they don't. If you're not being chastened, you're not being scourged. God's Word says, not Jonathan Ritter, oh, you're being mean, man. No, I'm being biblical. You're not being chastened when you're in sin. You're not being chastened living a double life. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not his, and he will say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. But David here, he's seeking restoration from this unconfessed sin, our sins in his life. And this sin that has reaped havoc on his life, physically, spiritually, mental. This sin that has distanced he has allowed in his life to distance himself from God. And when we distance ourselves from God, God removes that peace. God removes that joy. God removes that hope. God honors our request, and he lets a spiritual enemy that's influenced a physical enemy to steal and kill and to cause destruction in our life. But listen carefully. You do not have to let this happen. God provides us a way out. He calls it repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11 said, now rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrow to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive the damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, and not repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this self same thing, that ye sorrow after a godly sort, what carefulness is wolf in us, yea, what indignation, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have proved yourself to be clear in this manner. Paul's here preaching to the Corinthians and preaching to us. God's calls us to repentance. And that's a beautiful thing. When we look at sin or sin in our life, right? We cry out to God because we have allowed this sin, our sin, to enter our heart and our soul and to infect our life. We've allowed the weeds to grow in our life. We have allowed Satan and his demonic influence to plant these weeds in those in our life. And we're our worst enemy, and we cry out to God for restoration. If you truly want restoration, you surrender to God. You accept that correction, right? Sin has a consequence. So when you allow unconfessed sin or sin in your life, there is a correction process. Don't think everything is going to be immediately okay. It can. But when we look at David, and this probably is not referring to his sin with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, her husband. What did David do? David seen a woman. She was bathing. He should have been out with his soldiers, but he decided to, what happened? He allowed himself to distance himself from God. And sin came in. He looked and he seen what he saw of Bathsheba. She's bathing. She's naked. He calls her in. He has sex with her. Some believe he might have raped her. I don't know. But he does have sex with her. She becomes pregnant with a child. He brings Uriah back in, right? He tries to get Uriah to sleep with her so he could cover it up. Uriah will not do that because he wants to, he's protecting his king. And he wants to be on that battlefield. He's a very loyal man, a mighty man. Well, what David does, that fails. What he does, he has Uriah killed. He has him placed in the front line. In those days, if you look at battle, that would be immediately a death sentence. David consented to killing Uriah, so he was a murderer, and he took another man's wife, and then he covered it up in this unconfessed sin that he thought he got away with. What happens? God sends, God don't have to, but God sends, can send a man. He sent a prophet, Nathan, and Nathan exposed his sin. And what happens? He repents, right? David repents, and you see that in Psalms 51, but he repents of it, but there is consequence to that sin. What happens? He lost his firstborn. There's chaos within his kingdom at that point from Absalom. He's not allowed to build the temple. There are consequences. So don't think when you confess and you ask for restoration that there won't be consequence for your sin. There will be consequences. And I truly believe the longer you try to hide it and cover it up, the worse the consequences are. That's when you hear men in ministry that have done things and they've covered it up. And they thought they got away with it. They have increased it. If they would just have came out and said it in the first place, yes, I did this. There was a moment of weakness. If it's sexual, they confess it. The elders of the church do what they must to correct that. And there's clear scripture on how to do that. If they stole from the church, there's scripture correct on church discipline. But it's amazing how many churches do not discipline. They cover, they hide, and then they give excuses upon excuses. Yes, we will get accused of things that we have not done, because that's just part of the ministry. If they're not true, then God deals with those people that accused you. But if they're true, there should be a repentance in our heart that we yield to the membership of the elders in the church to correct us and do what they must. That is a whole different topic. But sin, David allows sin to come in his life, and this caused chaos. God can restore us. He can. There can be a restoration. But we have to surrender to God's correction. That sin, our sin in our life, we should cast it at the feet of a holy God. And let the Holy Spirit move through us. Seek God's direction on that matter. So you will not repeat that sin over and over again. A lot of times we find ourselves repeating that sin over and over again. It's because we have not truly seek God's direction on that sin or sins. And when we're surrendering to God daily, it's not a one-time thing. We are in a spiritual war that is composed of spiritual battles every day. And we're supposed to armor up, right? We're supposed to put the spiritual armor on. We're supposed to put the helmet of salvation on every day. Our breastplate of righteousness, our shield of faith, the the sword of the word of God, the belt of truth, right? Our feet shone in the preparations piece of the gospel. Prayer. These are daily things that we are supposed to be putting on. And all this leads to surrendering to a holy God, seeking His direction. From wake up to bedtime, we need to be centering our life, putting the armor of God on, being men and women in God's Word daily, prayer, seeking His counsel in everything we do. If you're driving down the road in your vehicle or you're walking to work, you can seek His counsel. At work, most of us at work got some downtime. We can seek His counsel. I work a full-time job like many people out there. There is nothing special about me. If I can do it, guess what? You can. While Paul also worked, but he also preached, and he was highly busy, but he could say, I die daily, and Paul could say, I pray without ceasing. Why? Because he got it. He centered his life on Jesus Christ. When we look at Paul's life, right? Was there any scandals in Paul's life? No. When he truly came to Jesus Christ, there was no scandals. Let me ask, why are we excusing pastors in the pulpit of scandals if they're guilty of them? Did Jesus Christ had any scandals? No. Why? Because Paul didn't. Jesus Christ didn't. These are examples in the Bible of men, and when we study these examples and we breathe in these examples, we start walking according to God's Word, and we recognize who we are in Christ, and we recognize every day that we need Him and that we need to seek His guidance. Of course, Paul had desires. He was human. But he understand those desires, if they did not match up with God's desires, then those desires need to be cast out. I believe what's coming to America, and I'm not a prophet, I don't profess to be, will rock her to her very core. It will be worse than the churches, than COVID-19, when all the churches decided they want to shut their doors. It's amazing. You got those that are professing a healing ministry, but they all closed their doors because I guess Jesus couldn't heal COVID, though. Don't think I don't know who the churches in our area that did that. And a lot of them profess to be healing ministries. You think you got God fooled? You think you got men like me that God has anointed? And not bragging. That we look. I'm looking for true men and women of God. They're on fire for God. They cling to Scripture more than anything else. But what's coming to America is beyond COVID-19. I believe the majority of churches in America, and that includes all denominations, when it comes to LGBT+, I know there's more letters there. You may think I'm crazy. And I do not profess once again to be a prophet, but I see trends, right? And many are clueless. They're like a squirrel in the middle of the road as a vehicle runs by and kills that squirrel, flattens that squirrel deader than a doornail. Many churches will line up with the Antichrist of the end times. Many churches preach this pre-trib. They say, well, and we will be removed when the hard stuff comes around. They even said, the preacher of now, they're having to reshift their focus, saying, yeah, we will experience some hard times. They're just sitting, majority of the churches, especially here in America, up for slaughter. And when you start telling them this and start trying to reach them, you're trying to do it in love, you just paint a bullseye on your back, and they will attack you worse than their physical enemies. That's how hated you will be. But we keep going, right? We're truly living in the last days, the hard times, especially here in America, for those who truly are men and women of God. And I say all this, we should seek God and His Word. We should not be seeking our own opinions, our emotional experience. We need to be at the center of God in His Word, prayer. We need to recognize that we have sin or sin in our life. We have unconfessed sin in our life. We need to come to God and repent right and turn from that wickedness. See, when we have sin, it clouds us. These weeds choke us. These weeds blind us from all kind of deceptions. If you got sin in your life, you're open to all forms of deception. And the last few verses here says, David says, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed. So vexed, let them return and be ashamed suddenly." And we definitely went over the hour mark. But 8 through 10, right? And this is where I'm getting at, that most Bible commentary, some Bible commentators believe that this is what David's confessing. He's allowed people to come in his life that he should have not allowed. He's allowing people to influence his life that he should have not allowed. And I want to tell you, if you look at your life and you're allowing people in your life that are influencing you, you need to recognize first, are they solid in God's Word? When you ask them something about, you need to ask them about God's Word. If you're around people and you haven't asked them, "Hey, how do you define salvation? How do you view sin?" And you'll be amazing. People are hanging you out with others and they don't pose these questions because they already assuming they already understand this, and assumption is what it is. David got himself in trouble assuming things. He says, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." He's recognized he's allowed people to come in his life that are not truly having the mind of God. He recognized the error of his way. He recognized he did not guard his heart or his mind. We should be hanging out with those that love Scripture, that love biblical truths, that seek God with all they have. This is not hard to determine. See what excites them. Hunting season in Louisiana is coming up. See what excites them. Are they more excited about talking about deer season than talking about God's Word? Are they more passionate about going on vacation than seeking God's Word? I want to tell you, if you hang out with me in a day, you'll see what I'm excited about. I pray for people. I have a Bible on me at almost all times. I have tracts on me in my car, in my work van, in my home, on my person. I do not want to miss the opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. And those that don't share the same passion, you know it. Are they carrying a Bible around with them? Do they say, "Hey, you know what? There's a person, let's go talk to them about Jesus." They're not like that. You need to distance yourself from them. Do not share personal stuff with them. Only Jesus Christ, because they need it. They need to hear that gospel message because something's not right with their heart. Watch who you hang out with. In closing all this out, and this is another long one, I really didn't want to divide this into two sections, which I probably could have. Unconfessed sin in your life will create a distance from God. That is a heartbeat. That is the thrust of this. Our walk with God is very important. David got himself in trouble. What point of life challenge that he was going through, what sin or sin that he allowed in his life is up to debate. But that unconfessed sin in his life was ripping havoc on his life. Physically, spiritually, mentally. And yeah, I thank God for the chastisement of the Holy Spirit. Because that let us know we are children of God. If I go and do something that I know that God does not want me to do. A personal, I'll say personal conviction is because I used to be an alcoholic. Now I'm not saying drinking a beer is a sin. For me it is. But I guarantee you if I go and bought me a six pack and drink one beer out of it, there would be so much conviction and travail. I would be under so much anguish. I would fall on my knees and cry so hard. Because the Holy Spirit would hit me like a ton of bricks. We need to be sensitive to God's Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? We put God at the center of our life. Meaning our prayer life, right? Our life should be saturated, and you know, most preachers, we seem like a broken record because it is, but prayer life is I believe majority of people, their prayer life is in shambles. They can barely get 10 to 15 minutes in a day, and that ain't no good. When it comes to reading their word of God, majority don't even bother until Sunday rolls around. And you may be like, hey, I pray for hours and hours. However you guys word, hours and hours. Amen for you. And praise God's holy name. Because you are on that right path. And you can say, yes, and when I do this, I'm close to God. And I'm abiding in Christ. And my eyes are open. And I'm discerning properly. I'm not linking shields with people that just say one thing and do another. I'm not hanging around preachers or pastors where their life is so in disarray. And I'll tell you, when we are truly doing that, if you have too many irons in the fire and you're neglecting your prayer life and your Bible reading, your fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can, believe it or not, you can be too busy with church stuff. You do not neglect your personal time. That's what David did. He neglect his personal time. And I don't care if whatever you're doing for your church, if you're doing all this stuff, why do you think you start seeing stuff like a pastor who has sex with a little girl or a pastor who has sex with somebody in his church, what happened? If you interview that person, if you could, or a pastor who steals money, if you could interview them and you ask them about their prayer life and their Bible reading, I can almost guarantee you, if they're honest, they would say, I started neglecting my prayer life. I was just too busy. I didn't have time to pray. I didn't have time to read my Bible. And what happens? Weeds form. Weeds form. And we don't need those weeds to form. Sin comes into our life, and when we commit it, like David did here, then we try to hide it, and we make it worse. It's best to deal with it when it occurs. To attack that snake right at its head. And I want to pray, if you have any unconfessed sin in your life right now, you know what's going on. You know what's going on in your life. You know if you've allowed things in your life to crop up and you have neglect the studying of God's word and being deep in God's presence through prayer. You know this. And if you're made it through this whole message, I pray that you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit on your life right now. Because when you start recognizing it, you start realizing, you know what? Forgive me, God. I have neglected you. I look at my life and I'm like, that's why I'm in the state I am right now. That's why I'm under a physical attack, or I'm under a spiritual attack, or I'm under a mental attack, or I have allowed people in my life that I should have not allowed in my life. Because I've neglected this. Now, don't get me wrong. You may be like, I pray daily. I read my Bible. And yes, I'm under a spiritual attack. And I'm under a physical attack. Or you can't blame it on getting old. We all get old. I know I get, the older I get, the more pain I get. I'm nursing an elbow right now. That's not from Satan. That's from me getting old. And yet I have points of depression in my life. And I think sometimes with that, I'm still suffering the consequence of my rebellion against God for all those years. And I believe God allows me to suffer a level of depression, anxiety every day or throughout the week. That can be crippling sometimes. I believe it's a reminder of, don't rebel against me. And some people might say, oh, you may be drawing into that. I might be. But depression, anxiety don't necessarily have to be from the enemy. It could be a physical. It could be just part of the curse, right? Curse of the world. Your serotonin levels may not be right. Your body quits making them. It might just be a body issue. So what I'm getting at, you look at your life. See if you have unconfessed sin in your life. See what's going on. We talked about sin. We looked at Galatians, right? Talked about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, right? Galatians 5. Go look up each of those terms. Write them down. Look at idolatry. Idolatry is simply putting everything else before God. Quick way to look at that is look at your life. How much time do you give God and how much time do you give the world? You work 8 hours or 10 hours at work. How much time do you give God a day? You should be giving Him. And if you look at a week, right? A 40 work week. Or maybe some of you guys may work more than that. Maybe work a 50 hour work week, which is intense. Or maybe 60 hours, which is even more intense. A week, how 60 hours a week, how much time are you giving God? Well, I give Him about 3 hours a week. 3 to 60. Something don't add up there. Something needs to give. And I know that's hard and that can be challenging, because the cost of living is crazy. But there's a way that you seek God and you say, God, help me within the day. Help me within my work shift to be able to read your word. It's hard to think that somebody's for a 12-hour shift or a 10-hour shift or 8-hour shift, they're working nonstop with no breaks. I know with my work, I have periodically times where I can break out. And I'm kind of blessed with my work because I have earbuds. So when I go into a home, because I'm a maintenance technician, When I talk with the resident, I solve the issue, or I find out what the problem is, and if they leave me alone, they go off. Most of them, they do. I can listen to a podcast. I can listen to a sermon. I can listen to, I'm in tune throughout the day with God's word. I'm tuned with something, a sermon. I'm in tune with praise and worship. And then on my lunch, I spend that time reading God's word and praying. That's hour. And then, you know, so there are ways to work things into your work shift. I encourage you, if you can, an earbud, if you can get away with it. I don't know if you work in an occupation that you can't get away with it, then don't do that. Don't lose your job over it. Unless God wants you to find you a different job where you're spent. So you pray over it, pray over it. So it's hard to determine what situations, because there's so many scenarios there. And once again, if you have any questions, please reach out to me. You can reach out through me through this website. With any questions, make sure you put Crucify for Christ Ministry. You can reach out to me through Facebook. You PM me, private message me. Any questions that you may have, your particular circumstance that you may need some biblical counseling or advice on. I'm on Twitter, Instagram. So you can reach out to me this way. And you guys that do have my phone number, you can text me. And some of you guys do. But I want to tell you that we need to be men and women that are in tune with the Holy Spirit daily. We need to be like Paul and say, I die daily. And when we do this, we start getting the mind of Christ, and we start becoming more sensitive to sin in our life, and more sensitive to things, our people that we allow in our life. Very critical to we allow in our life. We pray out, and let's pray out. We pray, Holy Father, move as you need. Reach into the life, our lives of those that may hear this, or that have heard this, or will hear this. If they have a sin or sin in their life, and they're hiding it from you, Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit, if they truly are yours, the conviction to pour all over them, chasten and scourge them. Be as you done to David. Have them cry out to you and say, examine my life, examine my heart. God, have I sinned against thee? Have I sinned against you? Expose it. Lord, I pray for restoration in my life. I pray for restoration within my walk. Lord, I want my life to match up with yours, God. Lord, help me to match my life up to you. I want to walk more with you. I want to walk more in the spirit and less in the flesh. God, Lord, if I sin against thee, Lord, don't let me be stubborn and let the weeds grow up that the enemy can come in and disrupt my whole ministry, that can disrupt my whole life, that he can remove my joy because I've allowed him. He can remove my peace because I allowed him. He can remove my hope. He can cause this destruction. Lord, help me to, God, help me to recognize the enemy. Help me recognize my shortcomings. God, help me recognize where I lack. Create my heart that will beat for you every day. Help me from early in the mornings to throughout the day to night, to God and direct. To God and direct me as you see fit. Let my desires match up with yours. Let my way match up with yours. Let my purpose match up with yours. If you're not in it, I don't want to be in it. God, Lord, I pray for those that may be going through spiritual battles in their life right now. God, we lift them up to you. Lord, we pray, Lord, that they look at the armor that you have provided us in Ephesians 6. And that they study that deeply. And they pray over that daily. From the morning throughout the day. Strengthen my armor, God. In the name of Jesus, strengthen my armor. Strengthen my helmet, God. Help my mind be as yours, God. My heart beat, Lord, this breastplate of righteousness. Let my heart beat true for your truth, God. Wrap your belt around my waist. That's a belt of truth that I take that truth and I carry it with me, Lord. Give me that peace on that solid ground when the devil's trying to call me to sway back and forth, God. Lord, give me the shield of faith that when the flaming arrows of deception of Satan flies, I will be able to distinguish every one that comes. Oh, Lord, help me wage that word of God, that sword of the Spirit, so I can wage a good warfare. I can be a good soldier. Help me be a man. Help me be a woman of prayer daily. Keep my eyes firmly placed on you. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yep, this was another long one. Once again, if you need to reach out, you can reach out to me this way. I pray that you have a good rest of your, if you're listening to this during the weekend, a good weekend. If you're listening to this during the day or night, I pray that your day is going good, your night's going good. Remember, be strong in the Lord. Stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that you may withstand all the wiles of the devil. Bye.